Hello, and welcome to the Thursday night nationwide gospel call. My name is Brother Austin Wiggins. I'm the preacher from the Vider Church of Christ. I'm welcoming you here tonight, once again, as we always have done, anticipating, hoping, looking forward to another gospel message. Tonight, our speaker was to be a man by the name of Stephen Wiggins. Regretfully, we have to inform you through a string of events, unforeseeable and unavoidable, Brother Wiggins has had to cancel at last minute. He is wishes to express his gratitude and his sorrow at the turn of events, but rest assured, you will hear from him again. And so, tonight, whether you like it or not, the Wiggins that you thought that you were going to hear is a different one. I'm going to fill in the void here tonight, and yet I'm going to try to do so from the exact same set of passages that Brother Stephen Wiggins was going to preach from to you tonight, on the very same subject, on the church, the unity of the church, the oneness of the church. I'm going to try to do so plainly, and yet I'm going to, alongside of you, hopefully, read from the Word of God, and together you and I will be able to see very clearly what God has in His mind, what He has designed as it pertains to His body. Some might wonder and some might ponder the question, how, as we look around in our own respective counties, cities, and communities, and we look at their total religious climb, the whole climb in its totality, we see the Pope on television. We see on the Friday night news Muslims praying in their foreign languages. We see Buddhist monks dressed in orange. We see Hindus. We see Baptists, we see Methodists, we see Presbyterian, we see Pentecostal, we see Jehovah's Witnesses, we see Mormons. We see all different flavors and all different types of religious attitudes and actions as it pertains to the one set of instructions that we have. And so one might simply ask, how can all of these different religious institutions come to be? And those that claim to be followers of Jehovah God, how can there be, from the Bible, an estimated 10,000 different religious organizations within the United States alone? How can that be? When one set of blueprints is drawn up for a house and for a building, 16 different buildings are not built. How can it possibly be that the very principles that we understand in day-to-day life and place into action in our living, in our comings, in our going, in our own jobs, in the workplace, the very processes by which we have founded our life upon and our reasoning, how can it be that when it comes to religious matters, we cannot make the same application? We can't do the same thing. Rather, it is a conglomeration. It is tolerance to its extreme. It is relativism. Your truth is true to you, and my truth is true to me, and we're all one big happy family. How can that possibly be? And we can all look at the same set of blueprints, and we all come away with different ideas, and everybody's okay as long as we believe in Jesus. Brethren, that is the story that is woven into the ears of the public. We're all familiar with it. And friends, if you're on here tonight hearing this for the first time, I want you to consider this thought before we delve in to answering the question about the one body. Did God design it that way? Is this accurate? Is what we are hearing on television and from our our friends and family members. Is this true? Is it true? Listen to Brother Wiggins tonight. And we will study, not what Brother Wiggins says, not what Tommy Brooks has got to say. We'll study what God has to say. And it is incumbent upon you. It is incumbent upon your friends. It is incumbent upon me and everybody else listening in on this call tonight to know and to believe the truth and to practice it. We all have the same standard. I simply wish for you to open your eyes and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is going to be a passage that many of us already know. We are familiar with it, and yet it is a wonderful place to begin our study on the one body, the one church, the unity of the church. And notice here's what the Bible says beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse number 3. Notice this. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The concept of unity or oneness is how we obtain and maintain the unity of the Spirit. God wants His people to be unified, just like Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I believe it's found in verse number 21. Jesus prayed that they may be one. He was speaking of the believers. Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, and I quote, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions amongst you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The unity of the body of Christ was near and dear to the Apostle Paul and to that of our Lord. And it should be to us as well. Notice that in this passage, the word one highlights this principle. Seven items are listed, and yet there are only one of each. It is safe to say that there is but one of each. And as a matter of fact, it would even be wrong of me to teach that there are a multiplicity of each category. Such would be a direct dismissal of the plain language of the Bible. Of the seven items that are listed here, I want to emphasize the body and its state of being one. You and I should always be able to agree on what the Bible teaches about the church or the body. And I'll go as far to say that anybody that accepts the Bible as the inspired word of God must believe what Paul says here about the nature of the body. And yet the truth is that they don't. They don't. They don't view the body or the church like Paul viewed the body or the church. They don't view the church or the body as our Lord viewed the church or the body. You have a multiplicity of options out there that people take. Option one, some people don't believe that there is a body. They don't believe that there is an institution called the church. They believe it's bogus. They believe it was concocted in the minds of men. They don't believe there's anything to it. They have dismissed this idea totally, and they have continued on their pathway of life, rejecting the idea that God has a body of believers, and that one day, found faithful and justified in His sight, that He will redeem them. However, you and I reject this idea. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says plainly, there is. There is. You might want to underline that in your Bible. There is. The body exists. Some people think that there's a multiplicity of bodies. When they think that when Brother Wiggins is talking about the church, they agree with me. There's one church. But you know what they think? They think that the church is made up of all different types of groups, all different types of religions, all different types of denominations going under different names with different beliefs, doing different things, even debating and disagreeing with one another, and yet in their mind, everything falls under the umbrella that is the church. That's the other end of the spectrum. And yet this statement flies in the face of what Paul has said. There is only one. There is only one church. There is only one body of teaching. There is only one faith. And it is the one church that Jesus bought and paid for with his blood. And then, of course, option three. You have this option before you here tonight in Ephesians 4. You can believe Paul. You can take Paul at his word. There is one body. And really, this is the only real option of belief that you and I have available to us. We talk of the one body because Paul did. And without these one items, there would be no unity. Unity or oneness has to do with the idea that there is a lack of plurality. Consider the text of this passage and what you already know. Unity, being unified, has to do with the same worship or service to the same one God, not multiple gods as the Hindus would have us to believe. He says there is one God. Notice he says that there is one Lord. There was only one atoning sacrifice as it relates to the scheme of redemption implemented by God from the very beginning chapters of the Bible. Not many saviors have come into this world. Only one. Only one. Jesus Christ. And you will find redemption and justification under no other. There is one Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit that guided the apostles and delivered the truth into the entire world. If there were several spirits, man would have been led in several directions, but he wasn't. There is only one faith. There is only one divine revelation, only one set of instructions and facts to be believed. The term different faiths. Sometimes people might say, what faith are you? That is a statement that would have never, ever, ever been made in the first century. You know why? Because in the first century, in Paul's day, they understood that there was only one faith in existence, not multiple faiths. There is only one hope, the heavenly hope, one purpose, one goal, one aim that we should be striving for. Anything else that is sought after is a false hope, and it bears no fruit. There is but one baptism. There is only one way to appropriate the blessings of redemption. There's not numerous ways or various baptisms that one can perform that will allow entrance into the body of Christ. And then finally, he says there is one body. One body. Let me place emphasis here for just a moment for the remainder of the sermon. What is the body? What is the body? Now, earlier in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is going to answer this question. So right out beside verse number 4, I want you to write down Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and commit it to memory. Paul said this, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Watch it. Gave him? Who is that? It's Jesus. Gave him to be head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body, with Christ as its head or its supervisor. It's not a reference to the physical body of Jesus that hung on the cross. Rather, it's a reference to Christ's spiritual body, the body or group of believers that make up the church. It is the church or the body that Paul says that there is one of. And this is further reinforced by other passages in the Bible. Consider the very language of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 16. He says, after Simon has made that great confession, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, that's possessive, my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He didn't say the gates of Hades will prevail against them. He said it will prevail against it. Using Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the church would be established at that time. For the first time, people on that occasion had access to the Lord. Through the Lord, to enter the church by obeying his will. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Drop down to verse number 47 of Acts chapter 2, and notice that the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want you to focus on Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, and I want you to make three observations in the margins of your Bible and your notes. Write them on your hand if you have to. Notice this. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is composed, comprised, it is made up of the saved. It's not a conglomeration of all people from all walks of life that gather together and do what they want. It is those that have obeyed the truth. They were added after they obeyed Peter's instructions. And notice this, point number two. He added them. Who's he? The Lord, the Bible says, added them to the church. They weren't voted in. It wasn't choose a church of your own desire. It was none of that. The Lord added them to his church, his body, his spiritual body, that spiritual institution composed of the faithful and nobody else. Remember Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is also head of the church. Watch it. And he, who's he? Jesus. And he is the Savior of the body. How could Paul say that? Because it is Jesus Christ, upon recognition of obedience to the initial scheme, that adds you to the church. And finally, number three, what has one to do to become a member of the church? What one has to do to become a member of the church is exactly the same thing that one has to do to enter the kingdom. The instruction is the same. The church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. Anybody that tells you otherwise needs to go back and read their Bible. Those that are outside of the church are not amongst the saved. Notice also Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, watch the language, the church of God. The church that belongs to God. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. The very language of the Bible and all of these passages relates the singularity or the oneness of the body or the church. None of the passages that I read, none of them, gives the impression of a conglomeration of different beliefs. There's not multiple churches. There's only one. There's only one. This is the concept underscored and expounded upon by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. And the very word church in and of itself conveys a couple of things, doesn't it? It's used in only two senses. Now get this. The word church is only used in two different ways in the Bible. It's the only two ways it's used. There's no other. It is used in the universal sense. That's how Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. My church and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. There is the universal sense, the global sense, and that is worldwide amongst all of God's creations, amongst the human family, whether you're in Singapore, China, Japan, whether you're in Africa, or whether you're in Antarctica. Those that have rendered obedience and sought to comply with the instructions of God's word are in the church. And yet, there is another sense in which it is local. We have congregations. We have local churches. I am a member of the church in the global sense, and yet I am a member of the congregation that meets on Highway 10, Interstate 10, in Vidor, Texas. Remember, Paul would say in Romans 16:16, the churches church is, plural, the local congregations in that region, the churches, all the congregations that can be thought of together, the churches of Christ salute you. And of course, we remember the seven churches of Asia that our Lord sent letters to in the book of Revelation. The church is referred to in these senses. Denominationalism describes something that was never used by our Lord or his followers. If you have a piece of paper in your at hand, I want you to draw a circle. And out beside that circle, you're going to write Matthew 16:18, universal church. And in the middle of that circle, you're going to put a dot. And in that dot, in the middle of that big circle, you're going to write Romans 16:16, the church in the local sense. And yet denominationalists, these so-called pastors and reverends and bishops get on TV and they stand before the masses. They stand before people every week in your locality. And they teach something that is never, ever even described upon the pages of the Bible. They describe a denomination. You know what a denomination is? I'll tell you what a denomination is. It's not as big as the big circle. It's not universal, okay? The Baptist Church doesn't view themselves in that light. Why? Because they believe they're just part. The Baptist Church is just part of the church, along with many other different denominations. They're not as big as the circle, and yet they're not as small as that little dot. They're not local. They describe something in between. And so if you want, you have my permission. You can make you three or four extra dots, put a circle around that, write denomination, and then put a big fat X straight through it. The Bible does not teach that. The church is referred to as other by other names as well. Sometimes it's called the kingdom. In Matthew 16 and verse 19, he said, my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He uses the terms church and kingdom interchangeably in this passage. Why? Because they're the same thing. In John chapter 18 and verse number 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. It is spiritually and otherworldly in nature. He's describing the church. He's describing the kingdom. It is also referred to as the bride. The bride. An interesting passage found in John chapter 3 and verse number 29. Notice what is written there. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Ooh, that's interesting. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John was the friend of the bridegroom. He was anticipating the increasing role of the bridegroom and the coming bride. Spiritually, we are married to Christ. This describes the deep relationship between God and his people. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4, Paul would remind the brethren, he says, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And so the marriage relationship there describes our relationship, doesn't it? Our spiritual relationship. We are married to another. And then, of course, the church is also described of as the family of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul tells Timothy, he says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, watch it, which is the church of the living God. The term house is a term that we often use to refer to our families, the family relationship, right? This language is found in other places. Galatians, the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. would remind those brethren to do good, right? And here's what he says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We acknowledge this concept all the time, do we not? We acknowledge this with our own mothers and daddies, our wives, our children. We understand the physical relationship. And yet, also, to members of the church, we understand this spiritual relationship, and it comes out every time we call somebody brother or sister. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And, of course, the church is also called the body, which is I've already expounded upon. So why? Why talk about this? Why give this lesson? Why give this lesson? Two observations for you. Number one, and I want to be abundantly clear. Turn up the volume on your Bluetooth. Put your ear to the speakerphone. Please listen, please. I'm teaching this lesson because it's what the New Testament teaches. Let me say that again. I'm teaching this lesson because it is what the Bible teaches. I believe my mama. I believe her. She told me that I was brought into this world at 4:03 a.m. on November the 10th. That's right, November the 10th. It was a Sunday morning. It's probably the only day Stephen Wiggins didn't go to work. But long before I entered on the scene, long before I was ever even thought of, before anybody on this call here tonight were even thought of, God had already cemented into place his plan for the church. Before I, Brother Wiggins, could think, before I could reason, or before I could even form an opinion about what God had done, he had already revealed his blueprints for the kingdom. And I've stressed the point that I do not determine the truth. You do not determine the truth. God revealed it, and therefore we are obligated to believe it. If we fail to believe what he has taught on the oneness of the truth, we might as well teach anything else that we desire, because we've got it wrong. We teach these lessons to reinforce and to introduce basic teachings of the Bible. If you don't understand the concept of the oneness of the church, the unity that is found there, you do not believe the truth. I had a woman in Tyler, Texas. I preached my heart out in Tyler, Texas. And I preached on the oneness of the church. That's what this sermon is commonly referred to, the oneness of the church. I preached on it. I quoted scripture. I preached till I had worked up a sweat. I was wiping it off left and right. And afterwards, after service was over, and I was thoroughly wore out, I had received amen after amen after amen. The brethren were elated. Morale was high. And Brother Wiggins, rest assured, knew that he had preached the truth that night and that he had been at work in the kingdom. And a woman came up to me afterwards. I don't remember this sister's name. To be honest with you, I don't even remember what she looked like. None of that was important because all of that was overshadowed by what she said. You know what she told me? She said, "Let me tell you, Brother Wiggins, I've been in the church over 40 years. I'm 76 years old. I want to thank you for that sermon, for that lesson. But the next time you preach, why don't you preach on something that we hadn't already heard 6,000 times? Preach on something else. Why don't you get up there and holler and raise your voice and quote scripture on some other subject?" That was the message she was giving me. She was letting me know that she already knew, that she had heard, and therefore, Brother Wiggins could drone on. He could drone on for 30 minutes. He could drone on for an hour and a half. It didn't make any difference. She already had her mind made up. She was not going to listen to the lesson. Let me tell you something, brethren. You members of the church that are on the call, you don't suddenly become exempt from needing the truth proclaimed because you've been in the church 40 or 50 years. You don't suddenly become exempt from needing the truth proclaimed because of your age. When one begins to become complacent and reject even the basic fundamental teachings of the truth, one begins to ebb further and further away from God. And years later, there they sit on Sunday morning. They're not faithful. They're not inclined to be faithful. And people thump their chest, wonder, well, where did she go wrong? I'll tell you where she went wrong. When she decided she didn't need a steady dose of the truth. Can you handle a steady dose of the truth? That's what you need to ask yourself. And people might come on the nationwide gospel call. And they come on week after week after week after week, and they lodge complaints, and they might say, well, all they do is teach on the basics. We need to delve deeper. Let's dig deeper. We don't need the basics taught over and over again. You're beating a dead horse. Some of y'all need to put your shovels down and quit digging. That's what we need. Let us return to the basics. And I'm here to tell you, people don't believe it. People don't believe it. And you might like studying Greek and Hebrew and ancient lessons all you want to, but that's not what saves souls. It's not what saves souls. What saves souls is basic fundamental lessons that reminds us and teaches us the basic design for what God has in store for the church. What he wants the church to be. Because as we step out into this world and we are constantly berated by people who don't know what they're talking about, if you listen to it long enough without staying in God's word, pretty soon you'll begin to sympathize with it. And if you start to sympathize with it, then you'll start believing it yourself. And by the time you get there, you're on the fast track to a road of destruction. And secondly, that's why I'm preaching lessons like this. Because many people don't believe it. Our denominational friends, we love them. I love them to death. I believe that their love for God is sincere. I believe that they want to do right in many cases. I believe all of these things. I believe they've just got some things wrong. And they need to come to a knowledge of the truth. But I'm here to tell you, even within the church, our own brethren don't believe it. I was preaching in East Texas one Sunday morning. We had a visitor came in. This visitor was another lady. She was well known in the community. She was a teacher at the local school. Her daddy is a gospel preacher in a town not many miles from here. And we were all elated to have her sitting in the audience. And guess what Brother Wiggins was preaching on? That's right. You guessed it. I was preaching on the oneness of the church. And I preached a lesson that I thought did justice to the subject at hand. And as I stepped out and began to walk towards the parking lot after the service was over, she ran me down and she told me that's the maddest she's ever been. She told me, I just want to scream, she said. I just want to scream. Well, go ahead and scream, sister. Go ahead. Because I'm going to tell you what. We can get mad. We can turn our nose up. We don't like it. We can decide we're not going to do it. And let me tell you something. You have done absolutely nothing to change God's mind or his standard that you will be judged by. You've done nothing to change it. The only thing that we have done is we have condemned ourselves to an eternity in hell and those that we might have reached through evangelism will no longer be reached by the truth. And so, the oneness of the body. And brethren, I will not change the message to appease feelings. I will not compromise in any way, and neither should you. I know it's not a popular message, but you know what? We don't determine what's right and what's wrong. God does. The Apostle Paul, in closing, will say this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body," watch it, "and be thankful." We ought to be grateful for being called into the one body through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has revealed his plan for salvation, and you and I should rejoice at the entirety of God's decision. A lot of people don't understand this concept. Lives are lived without knowing what the Bible teaches on the one body, and yet it's the only option that we have. We've got to believe it, especially if we want to promote the unity that God desires within his people. If you are listening here tonight and you are not a member of the Church of Christ, if you have never heard the truth proclaimed in such a way, I beg and I plead with you to simply mull over what Brother Wiggins has presented here tonight. Honestly, give it a look. Review some of the passages that we have brought up in our Bible study here. And know and appreciate that this institution, the one body, was set up, it was inaugurated for you. For you. You have access to the scheme of redemption that was implemented by God. God has revealed it through his mercy and through his grace. He has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, as a man into this world. He lifted up his cross and took probably, without a doubt, the most painful last walk that any man has ever taken upon the face of this earth to his execution. To a hill called Golgotha, there our Lord gave his life. There the insults, the cursings, the mental abuse, the emotional abuse, the physical abuse all took its toll. There our God looked down upon the Son of God hanging from the tree, and had to allow events to transpire for the good of mankind. And as he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He felt a loneliness and he felt a weight that you and I cannot begin to imagine. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he who could remember the glory and the presence of God since before his conception, who taught as no other man has taught, with authority, the Son of God. There he bled and he died for you and me. And friends, that is a story that never grows old. That is a story that ought to move you every time that you hear it. And that he rose again, showing and demonstrating for that final time, showing himself to many. Paul says over 500. That he himself, who is the giver of life, who can resurrect himself from the grave, can provide us with the hope that he who walked out of the tomb one day will cause you and I to come up out of our graves and stand before our Maker, and to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. What will you say? Are you prepared? You're preparing for retirement. You're preparing for the big freeze. You're preparing for all sorts of things. Are you prepared spiritually? Have you rendered obedience? The plan is simple. Have you come to God by faith? In faith in his Son, faith in what he has revealed, faith that Jesus is who he says he was, and that he did the things that he said that he did, and that he's going to do the things that he's going to do at the end of time and the future. Do you believe that? Will you come to God through faith? Unless you believe that I am he, you shall all likewise die in your sins. Do you believe Jesus when he said that? Are you willing to make the good confession that he is Lord? Not that you like him, not that he's a good role model, not that this so-called collection of stories that have kind of molded and evolved down through the ages, encapsulated in a book that we now call the Bible, none of that. Do you believe what the Bible claims? And are you ready to repent? Will you repent? That life of sin that's causing you so much trouble, that hole, that void that you feel, you know something's missing, your penchant for spirituality, will you cast off that old man and start a new purpose, renewed in your mind and in your heart and in your actions, to not sin again, to leave that path of sin to the best of your ability? And will you be baptized, that one baptism that we spoke of? You have the one faith in the one Lord, the truth that was revealed by the one Spirit, revealed and instrument revealed and given to us by the one God of the universe. Will you now submit to that one baptism? Will you do it? Not baptism to show anybody anything. Baptism that through the working of God and through the representation of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord, will you wash away your sins, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus? Will you do that? That's what I want you to do. That is my prayer. That is my aim. Brother Wiggins loves you, and he wants you to do what is right. You members of the church tonight, do you believe what we talked about here? Do you believe what Brother Wiggins has preached on? Do you? Do you believe that the church and the kingdom is the same thing? Do you believe that there is only one body? That all other religious organizations, whether they claim to believe in Jesus or not, do you believe that they are false? Do you really believe that? Is that reflected in your zeal and your passion to teach people the gospel? Do you view the church like God views the church? I hope you do. I hope you do. That concludes my lesson for tonight. I love you. The invitation call goes out wherever you may be. Should you need to respond in any way, whether it's an acknowledgement of a life that has been lived in sin away from God, once you were close to God, once you took your faith seriously, you were a child of God, faithful and dedicated, but you have not lived up to the standard that God has given us, in love and faith, the brethren will pray with you and for you to restore that relationship that has been cast awry, and that you can stand justified in the sight of God. To those that are listening here tonight, will you respond initially to the gospel call? Will you? You are being called by the gospel, not by Brother Wiggins, not by the program under whose name we advertise. God is calling you by the gospel. Will you respond? Good night, everybody. Thank you so much.